Good evening, everybody. What a great privilege to be here. Thank you, David, for the invitation and for your kindness and for all of you who are involved in that. I do feel a very deep brotherly affection for all of the pastors at this church, and that has just continued to grow over the years, and I feel a deep affection for this church, the way that this church has encouraged me over the years and by extension encouraged a church in Wisconsin. So thank you so much, and what a privilege tonight to be with all of you. When Dave asked me if I would be available to speak tonight on this particular topic, I want you to know that I was just immediately excited about that possibility. In fact, I am particularly excited about talking to you about this. Let me tell you why. My wife Beverly and I have three children. Abigail, our oldest, is 14 years old, and then right behind her is Madeline. She's 13 years old, and right behind her is our son Graham, who will be 12 years old in about 2 weeks. So they're just right in a row together, and that's a lot of fun because they're a lot of fun, and parenting them is a lot of fun most of the time. About 5 years ago, just a little over 5 years ago, when my oldest, Abigail, turned 9 years old, we do this with each one of them, but obviously she's the first, so this was the first time that this particular thing happened. We went together, Abigail and I, on an overnight. This going on an overnight was just a regular thing, some time alone with Dad, but on this particular overnight, I was very excited about something that was going to happen. I had bought my daughter a very nice journal, something very special that I was eager to give to her, and I had wrapped it all up. In fact, I'd have Bev wrap it up because I wanted it to look nice. So I was excited about giving her this special gift. And in fact, I told her about the fact that she was going to get a special gift on her overnight with Dad. And so we went on this overnight. We had a good time. In the evening, we went out for a nice dinner. And after we had had a sweet conversation together and a sweet meal, sweet time together, I pulled out this nicely wrapped gift and I handed it across the table to my daughter. And I had written some things inside the front of that journal. I told her that her mom and I were very proud of her. I told her that she had already brought us just lots and lots of joy, that we were very grateful to God that she was our daughter. And then I began to talk to her about my desire for the effect of God's word in her life in the years to come. And I don't remember exactly how I said it, but I ended that thing that I had written in the front of her journal something like, "Tomorrow morning, we are going to begin a journey that I hope you are on for the rest of your life." The very next morning, with that journal and with her Bible, she began an independent life in the Word of God. It's not as if she hadn't known about the Bible. We'd read it a lot as a family. It's not as if she'd never read the Bible on her own. But something was beginning there that I was going to see her off on and nurture her along. Certainly, I was there to help her, and I gave her some very specific instructions. I said, "You're going to read a chapter a day, and then you'll take this new journal and you'll write the date there and then the chapter that you read. And then right after that, you're going to write two sentences. The first sentence begins with the word God, and the second sentence begins with the word I. And you will simply read the chapter and then respond to that chapter and what God has said in that chapter by writing those two sentences." I did it with her for several days, starting that next morning, and then as we went home, continued to do that until she got the hang of it. We started with the gospel. And each day, after she had written, I would find a time in the evening to sit down on her bed with her and read what she had written. When she'd finished a book, that was a time for Dad and daughter to decide on which book to read next. It ended up being a wonderful time. And now, 5 years later, each one of the children, having started at their ninth year, 5 years later, there are four or five journals on my daughter's bookshelf, treasured possessions. If the house started on fire, I think she'd go grab them. Things that have become very precious to her, representative of her life in God's Word, her life benefiting from God's Word. I am so very grateful that my children started early. Listen, there are just enormous benefits. There are incredible benefits. There are immeasurable benefits to getting a life in the Word started early and established early in your life. And that's what I would desire for all of you as well. Now, I don't know each one of you personally, obviously. I don't know where you are in terms of your relationship with this book that God has given to us. I suspect some of you already have a good personal life in the Word already going. Maybe you're doing it, but you're just going through the motions. Maybe you're doing it, but you're not sure what you're doing. Maybe you're just getting started. Maybe you haven't started. I don't know exactly where each of you are, but my desire tonight is to be just another person coming alongside of you, along with your parents, along with your pastors, along with others who are encouraging you. My desire is to just be another person coming alongside to encourage and cheer you on, and not just cheer you on, but to equip you to learn how to benefit from this treasure that God has given to us. So that's why I'm here. That's why I'm excited. And I don't want to talk too long tonight, so let's get right to it. I think you received a handout as you came in the door this evening. And so if you would get that, you see the title on the top of that handout, Feeding on God, Cultivating a Fruitful Life in the Word. And we're just going to walk through this handout. There's some place on there for you to take some notes, and so I'd encourage you to do that along the way. And so I've already made my introductory comment, so let's get right to tonight's basic point. And here it is. We need God's Word. Now notice in the handout, I did everything I could on my computer to emphasize that word need. I put it in full caps. I bolded it. I underlined it. I want to do everything I could to emphasize that truth. Listen, in that sentence, I'm not trying to just do some hype here. This is not a kind of falsely drummed up, falsely inflated sense of things. This is just basic reality. We need God's Word. And there are several places in God's Word that make that point. I don't know that there's any better than Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now, what I've included here is the few verses that precede it because I want you to feel the momentum, the gathering momentum, before we get to those very important words at the end. So let me read these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Now listen carefully to this. Notice the logic of these words. He humbled you, he let you be hungry, and then he fed you that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, God purposefully created a situation where they were hungry, physically hungry, and then he satisfied those physical needs so that having what you desired physically, you would now realize, oh, I'm still not satisfied. The bread was good, but there's still a longing in my heart because you were made for more than bread. You were made for more than just the satisfaction of your physical appetites. You were made for relationship with God. You were made by God. You were made like God. And you were made for God. And we live by God's Word. And so we need God's Word. We were made in such a way as to need spiritual food, spiritual sustenance. There is a spiritual part of us that is the most important part of us. It's more important than your physical appearance. It's more important than your intelligence. It's more important than the gifts and the abilities that God has given, and God has given His Word for that part of you, for that purpose. He gave it for the reason to nurture us with Himself through His Word. Listen, you are not going to grow in the most important part of who you are without God's Word. You might grow academically, you might grow physically, you might grow in terms of your abilities and your talents, but you're going to stay an infant spiritually if you don't feed on God's Word. That's why it's necessary to cultivate a life in the Word. God feeds us through His Word. God's Word is powerful in our lives. God intended it to be powerful in our lives. It's designed to get stuff done. It is a very, very active thing. And so tonight, our plan is really pretty straightforward. I want to just take three steps. We're going to do a little bit of foundation work first. There's some things that we have to make sure that we believe, some convictions that we have to make sure are in place. So the first step we're going to take is to kind of review some of these fundamental convictions. And I recognize that you've gone over some of these before. So tonight's going to be a little refresher on things you need to believe about your Bible. That's step one. And then secondly, we're going to look at a necessary posture, an attitude of your heart. That's step two. And then having taken those two kind of foundational steps, we're going to third look very practically at how to go about doing this. So first, top of the next page, four convictions necessary for a fruitful life in the Word. In other words, what I'm trying to say, I've just put it in parentheses there underneath that point. These are things you really need to believe. These are things you really need to believe about God's Word. Four things. First of all, the God-breathedness of Scripture. Now, I made up that word. I hope it communicates clearly. It's taken right out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed by God. It comes out of the mind of God. It has to do with God's very life. He is speaking out of His very being. All of Scripture is from God. So when we speak about this book, when you refer to this book as God's Word, when you hear somebody say, let's open God's Word, don't let that just be another name for your Bible. That's exactly what this is. This is God speaking. One of the things that I encourage people to do is when you read your Bibles, just imagine God's face looking out at you from behind every page. Imagine God looking, this is God speaking, and God has an expression on His face. There's something He's trying to say to you. There's something He is seeking to communicate. This is God's Word. He has spoken something specific. He has spoken something objective. There is something He is seeking to say, and Scripture is that Word of God. So God really has spoken. The Bible is God's Word written. You need to believe that. And the primary implication of believing that is that you will believe that this is true. Every word spoken by God is true. And so this book, because you believe this conviction, you will recognize this book is trustworthy. This book is true. What it says is trustworthy and true. And believing that is going to have a tremendous effect on how you read your Bible, on your personal reading and responding to God's Word. It's going to free you up from all sorts of questions and all sorts of wondering. If that first conviction isn't deeply held, you know what's going to happen? Every time you face something hard in life, every time you encounter something hard in your Bible, you're going to be saying, is that true? I'm not sure if that's true. If you don't believe this first conviction, you're going to be back and forth. Do you know that scene? I think it's in the Two Towers where Frodo has encouraged Gollum to remember that before he wasn't like he is now. He used to be Smeagol. And so after that conversation between Frodo and Gollum, later that night, Gollum is kind of thinking back and he's remembering. And the camera work is just brilliant here because it's almost like there's two of them. You got Smeagol over here and Gollum over here, and they're having a conversation back and forth. And it's like they're a split personality. That's what you're going to be like if you don't believe this. Every time you encounter something hard in life or something hard in God's Word, you're going to say, is it true? No, I'm not sure it's true. Oh, I think it's true, but I'm not sure it's true. Back and forth, double-minded. You need to believe that God has spoken this. This is from God, and because it is from God, we can know it is true. That's the first conviction you need to believe. Second thing, the understandableness of Scripture. Here, the verse that you want to write down is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You might know this. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who, here's the phrase, who rightly handles the word of truth. In other words, there is such a thing as a right handling of this book. There is such a thing as a right understanding of this book. God has not spoken to us. God has not said something to us just to confuse us. He has spoken, and He means for us to understand it. He means for us to get it. He's not playing games with us. He's not just toying with us, telling us something that we can never understand. It's not as if this is some unbreakable code. No, God has spoken, and He intends for us to understand what He has said. He's spoken for a purpose, and there is something He is seeking to accomplish, and so He means for us to understand what He is saying. Now remember what 2 Timothy 2:15 said. Study, which means work hard to show yourself a workman who does not need to be ashamed. The point there that Paul is saying to Timothy is, you're not going to drift into this, Timothy. Nobody drifts into excellence. It takes some work. You're going to have to work. But here's a conviction that you need to have, young people. God's word will yield to believing study. God means you to know this. He means you to understand this. God's word is understandable. Scripture will yield to faith-filled reading. The third thing you need to believe is the usefulness of Scripture. Now let's go back to the verse that we used for the first point, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and it is useful. It's very useful. It's profitable. God's people, they live and they flourish and they grow by believing and by obeying God's word. Now, how does Scripture exercise that usefulness? Sometimes I'm afraid we think it's this vague, this vague operation that while we read our Bibles, something's going on and hopefully something's happening and it will produce some fruit in our lives. That's not at all how it works. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells us how specifically all Scripture is God-breathed and it is useful through teaching, through correcting, through rebuking, through instruction in righteousness. By these means, the Bible shows itself to be very, very useful. Let me just give you a brief illustration of this. Many of you will know Mr. Purcell. He's a good friend of mine. And about 8 years ago when I was out here, we took a long trip on a Saturday afternoon. And during that trip, I just thought I would take advantage of the fact that we were in the car together. And I began to share with him a little something that I felt God was putting His finger on in my heart. I would come home from work and I would find maybe on occasion my wife would be talking to her mom or talking to a friend on the phone. And I was hungry and I kind of wanted there to be food on the table, all ready for me. Sit down and eat. Because I'd worked hard all day. And I'm coming home and why isn't the food on the table? And here she is talking. And so I have this little gesture that I don't usually let it out. It's usually inside, but it goes like this. Come on, can we get going? And so I walk in and I see her on the phone and I'm kind of doing one of these. Can you be done with that phone call so I can eat? And when she would get off the phone, you know what happened? There would be a little edge in my voice, a little impatience, sometimes more than a little impatience. I would find myself saying things to her in a way that I ought not to speak to my wife. And so I was saying this to Jeff and just opening my heart to him. He's a dear friend, and asking him to help me think about this. And Mr. Purcell, even though he didn't have a Bible right in front of him, he just took me to God's Word, and he took me to James chapter 4, and he said, you know, why are there quarrels and fights among you? It's because you want something that you're not getting. Somebody else might have said, you need to work on your communication skills. But the Bible helped me to see that the place to pay attention was something I was craving in my heart. Talk about useful. The Bible just was like a spotlight, whoosh, right here, helping me to see something that I hadn't seen before. And it's not that I've never spoken an impatient word to my wife since, but if you ask my wife, she would say, qualitative difference. God's Word exercised its effect. Oh, how useful it can be. You need to believe that. God's Word is God's Word. It's meant to be understood, and it is very useful. Now, number 4, top of the next page, the efficacy of Scripture. The efficacy of Scripture. Now, we just made a statement a moment ago about its usefulness. God intends His Word to get something done. But now we've got to ask the question, is it able? Is God's Word really able? That word efficacy just means something like effective. Is it able? Does it really get done what God intends it to get done? Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Just like the spring and the summer rains do not come down from heaven without watering the earth and causing it to bud and flourish and sprout up, so my Word will not return to me without accomplishing that for which it has been sent. God's Word is effective, it's powerful, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is able to penetrate even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it can judge the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Do you know anything else that can do that? God's Word is powerful, it's effective. Here, stop and consider all things that God's Word claims it can do. I've just listed them there for you in your outline. It can initiate faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It gives new spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you have been born again through the living and abiding Word. It helps us to grow. 1 Peter 2, 2, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It sanctifies us. John 17, 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. It searches and convicts, it liberates, it refreshes and renews. If you read through Psalm 119, you'll just see a long catalog, a list of all of the things that God's Word claims it can do. But let's just take for a moment a little closer look at what I think is one of the scriptural gems. If you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. And I'm going to read just a few verses out of the middle of this psalm. I told the guys this past week in the pastor's college that every time I read these verses, I think about my dad. My dad is a great man. When he dies, he's 81 years old right now. I hope he doesn't die soon, but recognize that sometime near future, my father will pass away, and when he does, he will have been at the same church his entire life. He's a faithful man. He will have been married to my mother, depending on how long he lives, for 60, probably 60 plus years, same woman. He worked the same job when he came home from World War II. Somebody in town, a businessman, saw something in my dad and gave him an opportunity to manage a business, and my father made that business prosper for 42 years. Same job. You know what I think of when I think about my dad? A mountain. He wouldn't stand out in a crowd. He's not a real impressive man in worldly ways, but he's a faithful man. And the reason I think of him is because this is one of the first passages that I remember my dad teaching me how to meditate on. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Listen to what the Bible will do. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, if you're a young person listening to this tonight, let me just tell you, there's a temptation for you to hear these biblical sayings, this kind of biblical way of speaking, and let it pass by your heart too quickly. Don't do that. This is talking about something that you will recognize in your own life if you take just a minute to think about it. Have you ever found yourself, young people, in a situation where your heart is down and you need a little rejoicing for your heart? God's Word says the Word of God can do that. Rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, there is kind of a biblical cliche. What does that mean, to enlighten the eyes? Let me tell you a brief story here. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul is out leading his army against the Philistines. They're kind of out on a ambush of sorts. And Saul says to his army, nobody eats until we beat the Philistines. Well, his son, Jonathan, is off with a few of his friends working in another part of the forest. They don't hear this command, this rash command of Saul. And so the writer of the book of Samuel goes over here now to Jonathan. And we see Jonathan walking through the woods, and they come across a honeycomb. And the picture here is just beautiful. Jonathan takes his staff, and he dips it down into that honeycomb, and he brings it up. And then he takes some of that honey with his hand and puts it into his mouth. And you know what the next line in your Bible is? And his eyes brightened. It gave him refreshment. That's what the Bible says the Bible can do for your soul. Refreshes your soul. All of these things that God's Word says it can do. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Listen, is it any wonder, given what this Word says it can do, is it any wonder that David says in Psalm 1, how blessed is the person who basically doesn't hang out with the ungodly, doesn't walk in the ways of the world, but instead he delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on this Word. It's going to be like a tree planted by streams of water, bringing forth fruit. Your leaf is not going to wither. Whatever you do will prosper. You want to be like that? Get your roots in the water and drink. God's given this to us for a reason, and it is effective. It's powerful. Now, those four things, you need to believe, and I recognize that we go through different times in our lives, and I would encourage you to rehearse these things as you come to God's Word. Just make it a part of your prayer. God, I know this is your Word, and I know you've communicated in such a way that I can understand. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make your Word useful in my life and that you would accomplish in my life through the power of your Word what you intend to accomplish. Just affirm your belief in those things as you come to God's Word, because it is true. These things are true. Simply put, it is God's intention to nurture us by His Word. In fact, Scripture is the primary means by which God has given to feed us, to nourish us, and to cause us to flourish. Our responsibility is to create opportunities for the Word to exercise this intended effect. So, step one, there are certain things you need to believe about your Bible. You should have, on the basis of these beliefs, you should have just a heart full of expectancy and anticipation of what God's Word can do in your life. But step number two, Roman number two, there is something that is just absolutely necessary. The appropriate posture towards God's Word, and that is humility. In order to receive from God, in order to appropriate God's Word as a means of grace in your life, there needs to be a willingness, now look at me here, a willingness to place yourself under God's Word. I want you to have this visual image in your mind. Too often, we come to God's Word kind of like this, thinking we are the ones that are going to master the text. Master the Bible. We're going to understand what it means. We're going to exercise our judgment in interpreting this. It's just the opposite, folks. We place ourselves under the authority of God's Word to let it exercise its judgment over us. In fact, let me just tell you a little story that will help you get that point. There was a guy who went to Paris. In Paris, you might know there's a great art museum called the Louvre. And in that art museum, there is a very famous painting called the Mona Lisa. It's by Leonardo da Vinci, and it's not very big. It's about this big. I've never seen it, but I understand that there is always an armed guard by that painting. He just stands there as people come and look at the Mona Lisa. And this guy came, and he decided that he was just going to kind of look at the Mona Lisa and decide whether it was a good painting. And so he stood there, and he kind of looked at it and, you know, took his time and looked at it from different angles. And finally he said, I don't like it. And then the guard said, "Sir, these paintings are no longer being judged. The viewers are." Same thing here, folks. This is no longer being judged. The readers are. And so you place yourself under the authority. And what that means is you come to God's Word with a willingness to let God's Word scrutinize you. A willingness to let God's Word speak to you. A willingness to change. A willingness to be spoken to by God's Word. Look at this quote from a guy by the name of Thomas Watson, who lived a long time ago but spoke this truth, which is so helpful. "Take every word as spoken to yourself. When the Word thunders against sin, think this: God means my sins. When it presseth any duty, think this: God intends me in this. Many put off Scripture from themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the Word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it be applied." Humility. Humility. An absolute necessity, a willingness, and in fact, not just a willingness, but an eagerness, a joyful anticipation in being transformed into the image of Christ through this book that God has given to us, by which He intends to be effective in our lives for His glory. A humble, joyful anticipation of being changed. Now, with those two foundational things underneath us, four convictions, things you need to believe about the Bible, and this posture towards God's Word of humility, eagerness to bring yourself under the authority of Scripture. With those things in place, let's now just get real practical, Roman numeral 3, and look at what this might actually look like. I'm going to make now a simple recommendation for your daily time in God's Word. I'm not suggesting by any means that what I'm about to describe is the only way to do this. This is not the way. This is a way. It's a way that I have found very fruitful. In fact, you're going to be surprised by how ordinary this sounds, how unprofound this seems. We need God's Word. God makes His Word available to us. He doesn't force feed us. And so it's our responsibility to create opportunities for God to feed us with His Word. Now, there are many ways that God does that. Your teaching on Sunday morning, for example, is a way for you to feed on God's Word. Your teaching in other contexts, like this, is a way for you to feed on God's Word. But what I'm talking about here is this life in God's Word that you have. Your personal life in God's Word of reading. God's Word speaks about this. "Blessed is the man who meditates on this Word day and night." Ideally, early in the day. Doesn't have to be. But ideally, morning by morning you waken me. Morning by morning you instruct me as one being taught. And so there is something about soon, early in the day, placing yourself in prayerful meditation before God's Word. So let's talk about this practice of what I would call prayerful meditation on God's Word. I want to outline just three simple steps. This is what I do. Again, I'm just going to warn you, it's very ordinary. It's very simple. Step number one, briefly pray for God's help as you read His Word. Humbly acknowledge your need for His help. Ask God to feed you with His Word. This small act of humility will position you for God's grace. Here's the image I have in my mind. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" And so I have this image out of the cross, just flowing the stream of grace for those who have put their trust in Christ. And you, by praying like this and by putting yourself before God's Word, you know what you're doing? You're placing yourself right in the stream of God's grace. You're humbling yourself. And God's Word is so clear. God opposes the proud, but He loves to give grace to the humble. And so this first step is just an act of humility. Pray out loud. That will help you to deal with those mental distractions. Isn't it amazing how many things come into your mind when you sit down in front of God's Word? I'm always amazed at how many things I remember right then at that moment. Pray out loud. It'll help you to focus. Just pray these simple prayers. Get on your knees, open your Bible, and pray. Now, I've included some sample prayers here. Just want to be as helpful as I can. There are prayers, these ones that I regularly use. I've kind of collected these over the course of the years. I want to give them to you not just as illustrations, but to actually say, here's some great things. Use them. Could be as simple as this. God, as I read your word, would you please make yourself known to me? Amen. If that is a prayer from your heart, and it's not just repeated words, God hears that. And He loves to answer that prayer. Here's a prayer that I regularly pray. God, as I come to your word, would you please form your mind in me? I want to think about things the way you think about things. I want to feel about things the way you feel about things. And I want to respond to things the way you would have me respond to things. So God, I ask for your help now through your word. Or you could pray these prayers right out of Psalm 119. God, as I read your word, please open my eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your law. God, my heart is not inclined to your word this morning. Oh God, please incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Here's a great prayer out of Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. God, please show me now your ways that I may know you. That's a great prayer to pray when you're reading through the narrative sections of Scripture. God, show me your ways. I want to know you. Psalm 139, search me, O God. We pray this as you open God's word. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Here is a prayer from Ephesians 3. I pray this a lot too. O God, out of your glorious riches, would you strengthen me with power by your Spirit in my inner man, that I might have Christ dwell in my heart by faith, that I might know his love for me. Or Psalm 90, O God, satisfy me again this morning with your steadfast love, that I may rejoice and be glad all day long. Now, obviously, you can't pray all of those at once. Just take one and use it. In fact, do you know what I do with those prayers? I don't kind of pick one. I just get down on my knees and I try to posture myself rightly before God, and I just start praying, and more often than not, one of these prayers comes to my mind, and I just start praying, asking God. So that's step one. Step two now. In an unhurried way, read through a pre-selected portion of Scripture. What you are seeking for is prayerful meditation on God's Word. You are seeking to let God feed you with His Word. Now, there are three key ingredients to prayerful meditation. First of all, some time. Notice I said in that statement on top, it needs to be unhurried. You need to allow enough time so that you're not thinking about time. I find that as soon as I'm aware of my watch or my clock, it just keeps me from being able to be undistracted, to relax, basically. And so, for example, I just try to protect about 45 minutes when I do this. I don't always use the entire 45 minutes, but I want to protect enough time so that I'm not thinking about time. I want it to be unhurried. Try to get some consistency in terms of the time and the place where you do this. I always do this the same place every morning. There's enough variables that you want to keep this as predictable as possible. And so the last thing I do when I go to bed at night is I put my sweatpants right next to the bed and my hooded sweatshirt right there and my slippers, because I don't want to have to go looking for them in the morning. And I know my Bible and my little journal are right out there in the place where I'm going to go. So one of the last things I do is make sure that that's there in the evening, so that when I get up, it's minimum time, minimum other things to do before I can go over and get to the Word. Consistency of time and of place. You need to be intentional about this. Nobody drifts into this. Nobody drifts into this. So you need some time. You need a plan. Notice I said pre-selected portion of Scripture. It's not just random. You're not just going out there and saying, God, please, help me find something today. There's a plan. Doesn't have to be elaborate. You can follow somebody else's plan, or you can make your own plan. So this morning, I knew exactly where I was going to start. I didn't know where I was going to end, but I knew where I was going to start. And so I read there, and I prayerfully meditated on Scripture, and now tomorrow morning, I know where I'm going to start, because I'm reading right now through the book of Romans. And so there's a pre-selected place. As I think back over the last couple years, the different plans that God has used, a few years ago, just because God was bringing me through some deep waters, I found myself in the book of Psalms. And I got to the end of Psalms, and my first instinct was, okay, let's move on to something else. And God said, nope, back to Psalm 1. And I went through the book of Psalms 5 times, just feasting, God feeding me with the book of Psalms. Listen, the book of Psalms is in your Bible for a reason. And God was caring for me. He was surrounding me with His favor, like a shield. Psalm 5:12. So you need some time, you need a plan, and then you need a method. This thing we've called prayerful meditation. What is meditating? Well, I've included these two quotes for you to kind of give a feel for it. Meditating is thinking about, reflecting upon, considering, taking to heart, reading slowly and carefully, prayerfully taking in, and humbly receiving into mind, heart, and will that which God has revealed. Listen, you don't have to memorize that definition in order to know. It just gives you a feel. You're focusing your mind. You're being intent in your mind. You are dwelling on something. You know what? We meditate on things. We are created to be meditating creatures. And so just stop and ask yourself the question, what do you meditate on? And then watch yourself do it. That's meditating. Thinking about something over and over and over again. Sometimes I find myself meditating on the family budget. I like thinking about it. And I think about it over and over again. And so I know what meditating is. Oh, that. I need to do that with God's Word. So you think about, you reflect on, you consider, you take to heart, you read slowly and carefully. I'll tell you in just a minute more specifically what it might look like. But look at this second quote here. Not only are you meditating on Scripture, but you are prayerfully meditating. Turn the Bible into prayer. Thus, if you were reading the first Psalm, spread the Bible on the chair before you and kneel and pray. O Lord, give me the blessedness of this man. Let me not stand in the counsel of the ungodly. Now listen to this. This is a great line right here. This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning how to pray. Prayerful meditation on Scripture is the best way to understand the meaning of Scripture, because the Spirit of God who wrote this is the one who is now helping you to understand it as you pray. But it's also a great way to learn how to pray. So what are you doing? Well, you start reading. And if you have prayed, remember step 1? If you have prayed from your heart that God would be active in your reading, then God is active. And sometimes you will be aware of a spiritual activity. Sometimes you won't. But God will be doing what He has promised to do. So you read, and then you find yourself stopped by something, and you pray, and maybe you're going to be expressing gratitude. Maybe you're going to be making a request. Maybe you'll be rehearsing what is said. If you prayed that God would open your eyes and incline your heart to His Word, then expect spiritual activity, the activity of the Spirit, and then pray along lines that you find your heart and your mind stirred. So read, pause, linger, pray, pick up where you left off, read some more, pause, linger, pray, and by so doing, you will be prayerfully meditating on Scripture, and God will be feeding you with His Word. I just want to make one other comment about something that I've started doing more recently. I know a lot of people journal. I don't journal in a traditional way, but I have, in the past several years now, just kept track of my devotional life. And every morning in this book, when I have my devotions, I just write down the date and what I read. And sometimes I'll write a few verses, sometimes some extended sections, but at least write down the date. And this just helps me. I don't know if you're wired like I am at all, but just having this tracking, it both helps me to look back and see, am I being faithful in my time in the Word? But it also provides a little bit of an incentive for me to make sure to keep faithful. And so I just recommend a simple little method of getting something like this and keeping track of your time in the Word. Now, just to complete this, step three. Let your meditation on Scripture lead you into a time of more intercessory prayer according to your own life situation and your needs and your responsibilities. There's three areas that I pray for. Just makes it simple for me to remember every morning. I pray for my family, my wife and my children. I pray for the day that's coming, and I pray for something about the church. And through that little, very simple structure, I'm led by what I've read to pray for those areas in a way that is defined by, informed by God's Word. There is way too much at stake, you guys. Way too much at stake for you to neglect this. In your own life and for those around you, there's just way too much at stake. And it's so easy to neglect this. You know why? Because you can get by without it. Or at least it can appear to. You can get by for now. But God intends to help you grow. God has something rich and precious for you in His Word. And if you neglect this, you will not have the kind of life that God desires you to have, that God wants you to have. God has supplied something. He wants to feed us. He wants to strengthen us. So may I urge you to cultivate a life in God's Word. Now, I'm just going to make one more concluding comment and I'll be done. I recognize that tonight's not the only night you've heard about this. You've had several teachings, Dave, over the past several months, has it been, focused on a life in the Word. And I don't know. I wish I just had some way to just kind of like put electrodes on your brain and get a reading on how this has all really affected you. You might feel frustrated. You might feel condemned. You might feel weighed down. Oh, more stuff to do. I remember hearing a guy say one time, talking about a previous church experience, and he said, you know, every time I went to church, I felt like the pastor put another stone in my backpack. Every time. And so I'd walk out of church with another stone in my backpack. Oh, I just hope this doesn't feel like a stone. This is God's grace. It's God's grace for you. God's got grace waiting for you. This is His love for you. It's His care for you. This is God putting out a good meal on the table. Yes, you got to pull up your chair. Yes, you got to lift your fork. You got a little work to do. But you need this. And it is so good. So, just take a step. Take another step. Maybe it's the first step for you. Maybe you've already been doing this for a while and Just take the next step, which might be simply faithfulness tomorrow morning. Take the next step. Doesn't have to be brilliantly done. You'll get better at it. And as you go forward, taking whatever step God is calling you to take tonight, as you go forward, God will meet you. It's in your very going forward that God will meet you. So let God feed you with His Word. Amen.